Well, if you have your Bibles, you please open to 2 Timothy, Paul's second letter to Timothy. And as you open there, let me begin by asking us a question of how do you know when you have accomplished your goals? How do you decide that you have been fruitful or effective in the areas of your life where you need to change? Many have commented before me that if you don't have specific goals, the chances of you following through with your goals are diminished. And so if you just fire from the hip and say, one day I hope to retire, or I would like to lose weight, or I want to grow my business, and you don't actually have a clear goal in mind of what you're trying to accomplish, the reality is you probably will be disappointed. And so many before me, and probably all of you who especially work for the state, have heard of what is called a SMART goal. It's an acronym, right? And it's a goal that needs to be specific and measurable and obtainable and relevant, and it has to have a time. And so don't just say you want to lose weight, but say, I want to lose 5 pounds within 90 days, and I want to do it by this, and here is my strategy, and here's the accountability. And it's wise advice, right? It's good to actually have ways that keep us on track. And it's more than just wise for life. I would say it's even wise for the Christian life. To have goals that are specific and measurable and attainable and relevant, it's good for Christian ministry. Because last week we saw in 2 Timothy that Paul is encouraging Timothy to stand in solidarity with him. That Timothy is to not be ashamed, 2 Timothy 1 verse 8. He's not to be ashamed of Christ or of his message or even of Paul, the prisoner of Christ. And the way Timothy is to grow in this type of inner strength, we saw last week, is through the beauty of the gospel. Last week, Paul gives Timothy this large charge that he is to be entrusted with this message. He is to protect the gospel. He is to stand strong in the face of opposition. And Paul knows that the only way he can woo Timothy into this is by reminding him, again, of the good news that we have in Christ. It's by reminding him, Timothy, there is eternal life and there is resurrection with Christ. And so Timothy has already sort of been given the strength, you could say, the inner encouragement he needs in order to be faithful with what he is being called to do. And again, we see what he's been called to do in 2 Timothy 1 verse 14. He says to him, by the Holy Spirit dwells within us, guard the good deposit. But Paul wants to go beyond a broad goal. He wants to give Timothy a SMART goal. Well, what does it actually mean to be faithful and productive and effective with what you've been entrusted with? Specifically, what does it look like for Timothy to guard what he's been entrusted with? Yes, he has the inner strength, he has the motivation, but what does that look like when you put pen to paper? And that's what Paul is going to help us to think about for our own lives today. That if we're not careful, we can do a lot of ministry type things. We can do a lot of Christian-y things. We can be involved in a lot of different ministries. But if we're not actually clear about what it looks like to be fruitful, what is the picture of effectiveness in gospel ministry? We might find ourselves to be less effective than we had hoped. And so follow along with me in 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 15, to see how Paul spells out of what does fruitfulness look like when it comes to being entrusted with the gospel. 2 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. But may the Lord grant mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you will know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. So you then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who has enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It's the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. The big idea of this passage is seen in 2 Timothy 2, verse 1. Where Paul kind of gives the gravitas of his call to Timothy that he needs to be strengthened. He needs to be strengthened, not by his own hard work, but he needs to be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And like I mentioned, this is exactly what Paul did last week in our passage. In particular, in chapter 1, verses 9 through 11, Paul gives this beautiful summary of the gospel. And as Timothy cherishes and savors this gospel, as he rehearses the gospel of God's sovereign grace, as he sings about it with his church, as he reminds himself that Jesus is the destroyer of death, that Jesus has brought to light life and immortality, as Timothy is aware of grace, he's going to find that confidence to do ministry. To be effective, to be fruitful in ministry. But in particular, what Paul is going to help us here is to see why does Timothy need strength? Why does Timothy need to continually come back to the gospel? What exactly does it look like for him to be faithful and true to what he's being entrusted with? And this is because Paul knows that only the gospel of grace can give the fruitfulness and effectiveness that we want in ministry. And so this morning, what we'll like to consider is, what does it look like to be effective in the ministry that God has given us? The main point there is right there on the board for you. And again, what we'll be considering is that second part. What does this faithfulness look like? What does it look like to be fruitful in ministry? Well, in verses 15 through 18 of chapter 1, Paul says that the gospel of grace strengthens us for devotion. Or to say it another way, for loyal devotion. In verses 15 through 18, we have a positive example and we have a negative example. We have two Asians by the names of Phygellus and Hermogenes, and they have apparently abandoned the Apostle Paul. They heard about Paul's imprisonment, they saw his suffering, and they distanced themselves from the apostle. They had no desire to even be associated or that they even knew the apostle. In fact, I find it very interesting. We don't know anything about these two characters other than what is written down in these verses. No other historical documents mention them. They will forever be memorialized in the eternal pages of Scripture as deserters. It goes to show that oftentimes our legacy is not how much money we make, it's not all the success we have in life, but it's our loyalty to others and how we care for them in their distress. The point that Timothy is to take from this example is that there is a clear path of what it looks like to be faithful and what it looks like to be unfaithful. The path that he should follow is the path of Onesiphorus. One thing I appreciate about these verses is that Paul recognizes that people need more than just information if they're going to do the right thing. He can tell Timothy until he's blue in the face to not be ashamed, to not shrink back, But Timothy needs a real encounter. Well, what does that look like? And so Paul says, look at Onesiphorus. He was the only one. And he searched for me carefully. Imagine Onesiphorus going to Rome and going from house to house or prison to prison looking for the Apostle Paul. Imagine how many guards he had to pay off. Imagine even the burden that he's putting on himself that as he associates with Paul, maybe people assume that he was guilty of the same crimes Paul was. Maybe people looked at him differently. Maybe he lost a little bit of his own reputation and respect because of how much he cared for the Apostle Paul. The Lord here, Paul here even prays to the Lord that because of Onesiphorus's, in essence, faithfulness to Paul, he prays that God would give him mercy. That on that day when Christ reveals that there would be a sense of faithfulness remarked about Onesiphorus. You see, in the ancient world, the idea of shame was far more of a concept than we understand today. But Timothy is to be like Onesiphorus. He is to be like Christ, who despised the shame. I know that verse in Hebrews where Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. What does that mean to despise the shame? A lot like what Onesiphorus did. A lot like what Jesus did when he went to his own crucifixion. It means that as Christians, those who follow Christ, we take the world's values and we flip them upside down. What the world sees as shameful, namely crucifixion, standing with those who suffer for Christ, carrying your cross, we instead find it to be disobedient to God's will is the most shameful thing we can do. We do not share the world's understanding of what makes something shameful. So this is what Timothy needs to know. He needs to have a type of devotion to those who are suffering for the sake of the gospel. He needs to despise the shame that comes with associating with the lowly, with the marginalized. When I was in junior high and high school, my youth pastor would often come to our school and our campus, and you know, he'd sign into the office and he would come. And usually he would come on Thursday nights, the night we had youth group, to kind of remind us, hey, hope to see you tonight. And most of the time it was benign. And I could sort of talk to him without everyone looking at me. But there would be times where he would be very annoying and say, hey, let's go around and talk to kids about Jesus. When you say we, you mean like I'll pray for you while I watch you go and do that? That's what you mean, right? But you expect me just to follow you around and with all my classmates. I, at times, would find myself, I forgot you were coming today. I was in the library. I didn't want to be associated with that. And this is what Paul is saying to Timothy. When you cower away, you need to be strengthened by the gospel. You need to be reminded that these words bring life. That this is why Jesus died, that others may also believe this Jesus and have eternal life. As Timothy is mindful of this message, he's going to stand in solidarity and in devotion and loyalty. And so it's interesting to me that 2,000 years ago, with the honor-shame culture they lived in, Christians were tempted to disassociate with Paul. It sort of has flipped 2,000 years later in church history. We sort of glorify the martyrs of the faith. When I was in college, again, another personal story, I once got to host a missionary in my dorm room for a couple of days. And this missionary was the talk of the campus because he had suffered an imprisonment in an Asian prison cell for illegally passing out Bibles. And I remember going and bragging to my friends that I got to host the missionary who was in prison. And we just thought that was the coolest thing in the world. I remember his face thinking like, yeah, it wasn't as great as you think it was, by the way. So So we sort of like those Christians who forsake everything, like Adoniram Judson, the William Careys. I think if we apply this passage a little closer to home in our day, though, there can be this temptation that when we associate with other Christians, we can sometimes have this moral posture of superiority towards other Christians. Or maybe there's other fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, and maybe they are saying or doing something that you don't necessarily agree with. Maybe they hold to certain political things or other theological issues that you don't always agree with, and you sort of have this posture of, well, I'm not like those Christians. I'm a Christian who's, you know, fill in the blank. And there's this temptation that I want to be a Christian who also gets the love and the respect from the world. I don't want to find myself to be associated with Christians who talk like that or vote like that. And not to say that there aren't things that Christians do, well-meaning Christians, that we would disagree with. But again, I think the rub of this passage a little bit is are we willing to associate with people whom God is willing to associate with? That God is not ashamed to be their God. That I have more in common with a fellow brother in Christ than I do with someone who votes the same way that I do. Right? We want the gospel to strengthen us in such a way that we are loyally devoted to those whom the world at times looks and marginalizes. We want to be a church where we can be like an Onesiphorus, where we provide hope and comfort for those who are hurting in life. This means at times, as Christians, we are going to have to be those who sacrifice and risk our own reputation for the sake of others. I might look like a fool standing up for a fellow brother or sister in Christ. Again, I would tell you, consider how the two agents in this passage, Phygellus and Hermogenes, will forever be known in Scripture based on how they treated the Apostle Paul. Your legacy is, are you willing to associate with the lowly and those who are hurting? This is why we join a church, right? That part of belonging to a church is for this very purpose, that we would display the good news of Jesus to the world by how we love for one another, that we show mercy and compassion and kindness to those in our community who are hurting, who are experiencing hardship. We align ourselves with those who at times the world disregards. And so as we are strengthened by grace, let us remember also that Christ, He is not ashamed of us. He will sing of our name in the midst of the congregation. He is not ashamed to call us brother or sister. And so we do the same with others, even at times if that means it might cost us. More than this, we need the gospel of grace to strengthen us, not just so that we're loyally devoted to one another, but also so that we can engage in discipleship. And this is seen in the second chapter in verses 1 and 2, where Paul is calling Timothy to deliberately engage in sharing what has been entrusted with him to other faithful believers. The task of ministry, of moving the gospel forward, is never put on the shoulders of one man in the church. The task of making the gospel go out and making disciples is a collective community process. In essence, Timothy is to not stand alone. He is to raise up faithful men. And so, again, the only way Timothy is going to do that in verse 1 is if he is strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, grace is it's a beautiful word. It's not just a name for a person, but it's shorthand for everything that Paul has said about the gospel in chapter 1. Grace is the condensed version of all of the gospel. It's everything that God gives us to help make sure that we, in our labors for Christ, are fruitful. Friends, listen very clearly. We are not competent in and of ourselves to accomplish ministry. We are not competent in and of ourselves to even live and finish the Christian life on our own. We need divine strength. We need strength and in this task of discipleship, of doing ministry. And so this word discipleship, it's a big word, it's a church word, and it simply means to teach or to pass on. A disciple of Jesus is someone who is, maybe the word we would use, is an apprentice, a follower of Jesus, a student. At any time when someone becomes a Christian, when they put their faith in Christ, and they turn from their sins in repentance, that they believe that only Jesus' spilled blood on the cross can cover their sins, when they believe in that message, that the only way they can be made right with God is through Christ, they become a disciple, a follower, an apprentice of Jesus. And so why does Timothy, and why do we as a church and as individuals need to be strengthened for this? Well, do me a favor, look at chapter 1, verse 8 again. Here's what Paul says. He says, but share in suffering for the gospel. Look at chapter 2, verse 3, what we'll get to in a second. Here's what he says, share in suffering as a good soldier. The task of discipleship, of raising up other faithful followers of Christ, is the task of also telling them, share in suffering. That following Christ demands a cross. It demands hardship. We're not just asking people to follow Jesus and come to an Easter egg hunt. Timothy is going to need strength and courage to faithfully pass on everything that Christ has taught us. It takes strength and courage to tell others to follow Jesus faithfully, even in the midst of hardship. It takes courage and strength to raise up faithful leaders who can also teach others these things. It's a task that most people would shrink at. But this is why we come back to the gospel again. We are strengthened by the grace. We remember heaven. We remember Christ. We remember the forgiveness of sins. We remember that this life is so short, but eternity is so long. And we remember the weightiness of this message. And when we remember the weightiness, we're willing to stand strong and to faithfully pass on. He goes on here in verse 2 to say, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. So the way Timothy is to entrust this to faithful people is to have a ministry that is bold and that is public. Christians do not hide what they believe. We clearly teach it now. In fact, we want what we teach to be known to the world. We are not trying to keep anything hidden or secret or put it in a box. There are times to use discretion. There are times to be bold and proclaim that Jesus Christ is alive and he is to come one day and to judge the living and the dead. And the gospel calls everyone everywhere to repent and to believe in this Jesus. We do not hide this. Imagine a church that's just afraid of everything and they sort of minister through secrets or through back doors and locked doors. In fact, just a quick historical aside, a little historical footnote here. A few centuries later, after this letter would be given to Timothy, there would be a heresy that would creep into the church called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism is just the word for knowledge. And these Gnostics taught that there was a secret knowledge that you could unlock only through certain teachers that could free the soul from this evil material world we live in. And all the early church fathers, what they kept coming back to was passages like this one where they say, look what Paul says, that he taught boldly and publicly There's nothing secret here. In fact, if you read 2 Peter, as Peter is about to fold in his earthly tent, as Peter is about to die and go to heaven, he doesn't say, oh, one more last thing I need to tell you. Well, one last thing you really need to know. When the apostles were about to die, here's what they said. I just want to remind you what I've already told you. Right? So this is the ministry of what it looks like to be fruitful, to pass on faithfully what has already been publicly taught. And so Timothy here needs to do this to faithful men who can pass on to others. That in essence, a lot of people talk about this verse as a kind of a go-to verse about discipleship, that there are four generations present. That you have Paul passing on to Timothy, Timothy passing on to faithful men passing on to others. Now, I think probably what Paul is referring to here is Timothy raising up godly elders. One of the qualifications we see in 1 Timothy is that an elder is able to teach, right? But with that said, I still think that Paul is writing through Timothy to the church. That every Christian has a responsibility of passing on what they have received to others. We mentioned this a few weeks ago, but if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, it is because another Christian told you who Jesus was. They told you about his work on the cross. They told you and called you to believe in that Jesus and to forsake your sin in repentance. And then many of us have had faithful, mature Christians come alongside us and tell us what God's word means and how it applies to our life. And what I find interesting is that every single person in this room who's a Christian, we can all point our spiritual lineage, we could trace it back if we were able to have this information, we can all trace it back to the source of Christ himself. If I even just think about my own spiritual lineage, and I take my dad, for example, and I think about the pastors who influenced him and taught him the gospel, and I think about the people who influenced those pastors, and maybe that person came from Russia, and the person who helped that person in Russia became a Christian was just a faithful mom who taught their kid, and that person was heard the gospel through this person, and it just goes on and on and on. And so here we are as a church in Olympia, Washington. And the diversity of the spiritual lineage here is incredible. And so this is what we are called to do, to continue to do this. That Timothy needs to have the strength to pass on, to raise up faithful men who will also be willing to share in suffering for the sake of Christ. And so as I apply this idea of discipleship, I just want to say that normally this means that as parents, we will pass on the faith to our children. That we don't only get to tell our kids who Jesus is, but we get to show them. Right? This is the goal of discipleship, not that we just impart information, but we model to them what it looks like to live a Christ-centered life. But also, I want to think about us as a church. What does it look like for us to have a culture and a type of normalcy to discipleship in the local church? I think it means that we want to normally invest into each other spiritually. We want to get together throughout the week. We want to read the Bible together. We want to pray for one another. We want to share our lives in such a way that it's meaningful and that other people can see. Because what we'll find is that a natural fruit of when we're strengthened by grace, when we reflect on who Jesus is and how he came into this world to draw close to us, as he took interest in other people, when that gospel message impacts us, a natural fruit is we want to see the spiritual well-being of others. And so, friends, I pray that it is normal in this church that the older men and women in the faith come alongside those who are younger in the faith and who help them grow spiritually. That we are being faithful in ministry as we are strengthened by grace in the process of discipleship. That every single one of us, whether or not you're a pastor, we all agree that we are here because faithful Christians before us were faithful to the Great Commission to make disciples. And that's what we need to be strengthened for today too, to make disciples. Lastly, Paul says that Timothy needs to be strengthened for discipline. Strengthened for discipline. And this is maybe a fun part of the book because Paul here gives us some word pictures, some analogies. Again, if we're trying to think about what does it look like particularly to be effective and fruitful in ministry, sometimes we need word pictures, right? So sometimes we need a little help of what do I actually need strengthening for? And so in essence, these verses is Paul saying that you need to be strengthened because serving Christ is costly. It's not just being invited to a picnic. It's going to demand things of you. So he says here in verse 3, share in suffering. However, for a brief moment here, I want to try to harmonize a passage that we read earlier in the service and what Paul seems to be teaching in these verses. Earlier, we read in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus' yoke is easy, that his burden is light, that Jesus gives rest to the weary, that Jesus doesn't add burdens, he takes burdens off. Yes and amen. The fact is that as Christians, we know that we do not have to work for our own approval before God. You do not need to secure your own righteousness to be made right with God. Friends, rest in what Christ has done for you. Maybe this week you have done things that you are shameful for. Sins that you've committed that you said you wouldn't commit. Well, rest in that Jesus' blood still covers those sins. There's a beauty to what Jesus teaches us here in Matthew 11. However, when we come to passages like this, we can get a little nervous because it talks about discipline. It talks about hard work. It talks about cost. It talks about demand. And that might seem as the opposite of grace, the opposite of rest. And there certainly is a type of Christianity that says, I'm saved by grace, just let me live my life and do however I want to do. So how do we harmonize a passage like this that says, no, you need to work hard. You need to be disciplined. You need to understand that it will demand sacrifice from you with a passage that also says, but the gospel is rest. Again, this is where I think we need to have the whole Bible's teaching on ideas of our justification and our sanctification. The fact is that yes, when it comes to us being made right with God, we get to rest. That's our justification. But when it comes to the process of being made into the image of Christ and living a life fully pleasing to Him, we need to say that there is effort required. So let me be very clear. Paul, in these verses, is nowhere near teaching salvation by works. He's not saying that if you just work hard like the farmer or have a single-minded devotion like the soldier, then you'll go to heaven. That's not what he's saying. The reality is that even though when we first become Christians and it's only through grace, by grace, in Christ, there is still a sense that how we live our lives after that moment can please our Heavenly Father or displease Him. I'll give you one example in the Old Testament. Consider King David for a moment. King David was given an extreme promise that in his kingdom there will be no end, that there will always be someone who will sit on the throne from the lineage of David. We know that David was a child of God. And yet when you read in 2 Samuel 11, you know that David did not act like a true king of God. Sleeping with Bathsheba, murdering her husband, At the end of 2 Samuel 11, here's the words that we read. The thing that David did displeased the Lord. Friends, even justified sinners, Christians, we could still do things that displease the Lord. We can still have ministries in which at times we are not very faithful. And so this is what Paul is trying to help us to see, that faithfulness in ministry looks like discipline. And so he gives three analogies here. First, he says that we are to be like the soldier. Verse 4, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuit since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Right? I think the idea here is simple enough, that a good soldier in the middle of battle is single-minded, and his aim is to make sure that he pleases his commanding officer. In the middle of battle, he's not thinking about all of the, I have to make sure that I do the dishes tonight, and I have to fix the barn, and I have to make sure that I have everything ready for my business. He is thinking about the mission ahead. He is not distracted by the worldly concerns of normal civilians, and so it is with Christians. We can have a lot of things that we do in life, a lot of different goals, but the single-minded devotion we have is faithfulness to Christ, love for the Lord Jesus. No one who joins the army, goes to war, and begins battle and says, wait a second, I need my latte, or I need movie theater seats to be comfortable in church. He understands, the soldier, that there are going to be sacrifices. And I'm not trying to say that it's wrong to have coffee or nice seats. You can make arguments from other parts of Scripture that it's good to be hospitable in those ways. But there's a real analogy here that in the Christian life, we need to be strengthened because those who are serving Christ understand that there's a type of war going on. And we need to have single-minded devotion. More than this, he says that we are to be like an athlete. He goes on to say, verse 5, an athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. I think what Paul here is mentioning by according to the rules is not so much that they are making sure that they don't break the rules when they're playing, but that they are actually working hard. And so in a very familiar passage to our church, 1 Corinthians 9, we went over it not too long ago, Paul gives good commentary on what he means here. He says at the end of 1 Corinthians 9, do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control. See, athletes, they know that if they are going to get the medal, if they are going to put on the green jacket, if they are going to get the gold medal, they need to discipline themselves. They're going to say, no, I'm not going to stay up late and eat Cheetos. I'm going to exercise and drink water and get sleep. And so it is with us as Christians. We need to have a commitment that there is rigorous training needed. Self-denial is part of the Christian life. Lastly, he mentions the farmer. Verse 6, it is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Now, I'm not a farmer, and I will mention, praise God, that I'm not, because I've been around farmers. My wife's family are from Iowa and Michigan, both farming communities. My wife's uncle, who just up until a few recent years till retired, was a dairy farmer. And I remember not meeting him for a long time because he never went to family events. And I asked, why does he never come to family events? Who else is going to take care of the animals? Who's going to milk the cows? And so I had to go to his house, and I met him, and he walked me through everything that he does every single day. And I said, even on Christmas? Even on Christmas? See, if you know a farmer, here's one thing you know about them. They are some hard-working folks. I think what Paul is telling all of us here is that some of us in our Christian life, we all could use a little bit more of a farmer in us. We all could work a little harder. Sometimes we think that just merely coming to church when it's convenient is good enough. Paul here is saying we need strength for this discipline. Notice how he ends in verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. I appreciate how Paul ends this section, encouraging Timothy and therefore encouraging us that some of these imageries are going to matter a little bit more depending on who you are. So the best thing you can do is to think to yourself, which one maybe resonates more with me? Do I need to be more singly minded, devoted to the Lord as a soldier would be? Or am I just pursuing all of the goals of this life and not my heavenly prize? Or do I need to be more like the athlete who's willing to practice self-denial, who trains? Or do I need to be like the hardworking farmer who gets up early and does what's required of him? All of these imageries have the idea of reward baked into them. The soldier pleases his commanding officer. The athlete gets the crown. The farmer gets the harvest. With all of them, there's expectations, there's responsibilities, and there is rewards. And so it is with us, friends, as Christians. We want to please our Heavenly Father. We want to have the fruitfulness of life and ministry through this discipline. The challenge of passages like this, though, is that the message that is often heard is the message of try harder. Do more. Be better. Don't be so lazy. But this is why we have grace. Timothy is not competent in and of himself to be like the soldier or the athlete or the farmer. This is why Paul tells him, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus." See, if we just live the Christian life as if we have to just do more out of our own strength, you may tomorrow try a little harder, and you might see some marginal growth for a little bit, but ultimately, if it is not empowered by the grace of the gospel, it will never be lasting. The reality is, the more we find ourselves dwelling on this gospel, the gospel that promises us to whoever who would believe in Christ and turn from their sins and repentance, they will find the strength they need to be fruitful and effective. We will find that the task before us is no broad goal, but it is specific, it is measurable, it's attainable, it is relevant. We will find that the more that we put on our lips the words of Christ and his work, that we will find that we will be fruitful when it comes to being loyally devoted to others. We'll be faithful in discipleship and single-minded devotion like the soldier, farmer, and athlete. And so friends, listen, God has given us the message of the gospel. And with that message comes rest. But it also demands us now to go and to be faithful in sharing with others. Timothy was tempted to shrink back, to be ashamed of others who suffer for Christ, to kind of just go along and do the bare minimum. The more we find that this Jesus is truly wonderful and beautiful, and he saves sinners like me, the more we will find that we want to give everything for him. And we will find that we want to make him known to all the nations. And in those times where we feel weak and insignificant and insufficient for the task, we will find that those who put their faith in Christ and dwell securely on that message will find all the strength they need. Let us pray. Father, we pray now that you would, by your Spirit, strengthen us in the inner man, that we would be fruitful and faithful in the life that you have called us to. Father, we thank you that we do not have to earn your grace, but that it's given to us freely. So we pray now that this grace would continue to strengthen us to live lives fully pleasing to you. Help us to live lives where grace teaches us to renounce all ungodliness. And we pray knowing that all good things come from you. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.